Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, and once again, we have this great privilege here on EWTN to hear a story. You know, conversion stories really are this primordial way of sharing the gospel, because we have the gospel, we have Christ and his life and his words and his teaching and his church, but it has to take root in a life, and then it's in hearing that story of someone else's life that it comes home to us. And so we have this wonderful opportunity to hear another story. Tonight we're joined by Mallory Smith. Smythe. I got it wrong. Sorry about that, Mallory. She's a Catholic revert, former non-denominational Christian, and she's the author of Rekindled, How Jesus Called Me Back to the Catholic Church and Set My Heart on Fire. Mallory, thank you for joining us this
Thank
evening.
You for having me.
So excited to talk to you tonight. We were chatting beforehand. So many neat topics in your story tonight that we're going to get to, but we'll get to them.
Great.
So, I'll step back. Where does your spiritual journey begin?
So, like you said, I'm a revert, and so my spiritual journey starts at my birth, really.
At a very young age.
So, I always say it starts with I was raised Catholic, just like many people say. I was born in South Louisiana. South Louisiana, if for anyone who's watching who's never been there, it's very Catholic. I used to say it's almost 100%. Even, and a friend actually once said even the Satanists have to go to Mass because no one else is available during that time. So anyway, very Catholic. My grandparents, very devout Catholics. My dad is one of 10 and my mom's one of 9. I'm one of 2. And so I just raised in this very Catholic culture. I knew my faith. I would say I had a pretty good catechism. And really had a love for God, actually. I was known as being religious. That's what my friends knew me as. And so I grew up praying the rosary regularly. Even my uncle would make us pray like all 3 decades in the car if we were on a long road trip. And that was a little too much for me. So really knew my faith. And what I like to say is I knew it until I didn't. Yeah. And so, I went to daily Mass in high school, and then really about my junior year of high school, that's when things started to get muddy for me. And so temptation entered into my life, and you know, all my friends that weren't really practicing the faith were having a lot of fun, and that was fun that I felt like I was missing out on. And then I actually had a lot of questions about Catholic teaching that were starting to not make sense in my everyday life. So one of those really, I was in theater. My dad actually once asked me if I had any straight friends. So right. I had a lot of friends who struggled with homosexuality, and I could not make sense of what the Catholic Church said about them. And so that was one kind of just like one of those starting questions that I just couldn't really find an answer to. And so those things just started to kind of build up in my heart. And then also I was going into college. I wanted to go and have a really good time. And so by the time I entered at LSU my freshman year, I had a faith, but it was on life support. I would go to church kind of out of guilt because I was raised this way, but really I had entered a sorority. I was having a lot of fun, football school, you know, and I would always say, like, you make good enough grades where you don't ruin your life and have as much fun as possible in the meantime. And that's what I was doing. I was making good enough grades and having a lot of fun, but that fun eventually caught up with me. And so my junior year of college, I was getting ready to go and meet some friends at a bar. And like, it was no big deal. I was 21 years old. It was summer and I was just going to meet them to have a beer. And I remember just putting this dress on and looking in the mirror and thinking, I don't want to go. Like, just like this exhaustion of my lifestyle just overcame me. And I knew in that moment that I had walked away from my faith. I hadn't been living my faith for at least 3 years at that point. I didn't have any more self-respect. My self-esteem was low. And I also realized I was going out like all these weekends kind of waiting for my dream life to enter in, and it wasn't. And you know, when you do the same thing over and over again expecting a different result, that's insanity. And so I just kind of had this honest moment with myself, and I said, okay, something needs to change. But I don't know what that something is. But it was just a moment of honesty. And really what that led me to was, okay, I was raised Catholic. I was happier when I was a Christian, when I was like religious, but I don't really believe this stuff anymore. You know, I remember thinking like how silly that we think Jesus became a baby, you know, and like came to save us from our sins. Like I thought how silly that I ever believed that. And so I was like, well, if I'm gonna change my life, I need to be honest with where I stand on belief. And so that started me a journey down the path for truth.
We're speaking tonight with Mallory Smythe, a Catholic revert and former non-denominational Christian. We haven't gotten to that part of the story yet. But yeah, that's interesting. Even so, your background is sort of unusual, even amongst Catholic circles. I mean, you're very, very devout, you know, all the devotions, the prayers. I mean, you were steeped in it, you knew it. But there's a part of that maturation process where if we haven't really been open even to our own questions, we haven't really, you know, explored those and been confronted with those, that at some point it's got to give, it's got to come.
Right.
But that is the first step, right? To even just be open that, like, I have to be honest to myself that I don't see this. I don't see this as fits. It doesn't fit the questions that I have. And that was sort of an opening point for you, it seems.
Yeah. And I actually heard a Protestant pastor say once that for a lot of us, we get this childhood faith and it never becomes an adult faith. And so we have a bunch of adults walking around with childhood faith.
And that childhood faith, there's something beautiful and true about that.
Yes.
It's not false. It almost reminds me of C.S. Lewis's Four Stages of Enchantment. Like there's unenchantment and enchantment, and there's something real and true and good to encounter there. Mm-hmm. There's the disenchantment when you recognize that some of it wasn't full or mature.
Right.
But then you eventually come to recognize, but there was something beautiful and true there.
Yes.
Right.
I'm seeing that in my kids right now, actually. And in my mind, I'm going, okay, how do I like shepherd this into maturity? I think maturity is the right word.
That's a good way, yeah.
Yeah. So I went to the bookstore. I bought a book called The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, which you might be familiar with. And I opened it up in all earnestness, like ready to be a good atheist and like tell my parents that I no longer believed and just like commit my life to, I don't know, doing good works and charity and stuff. So I open this book and I start reading it and I just realized I didn't fit into any of the categories that Richard Dawkins was talking about.
Yeah.
I wasn't afraid that there was no heaven. I didn't feel like I needed the comfort of religion, just all these things. But the one thing that stood out to me that he did write was in his foreword or his the opening of his book, where he basically said that everything that's ever been believed that is disproven becomes obsolete. So we no longer believe that the earth is flat because it was once believed, but now we know it's round. And so that belief is obsolete. And he was just expressing frustration that science was disproving religion, but religion wouldn't go away. Like he was like, it was like this, you know, this nuisance that just wouldn't leave. And that spoke to me more than anything because I thought, well, why is that? Why is it that religion just won't go away, even though supposedly science is disproving it.
Supposedly.
Right. Yeah. And really, in a moment of humility, I sat there and I said, okay, I'm in my early 20s. I have a mediocre GPA at a state college. Like, we're not talking Harvard here. Why do I think I'm going to figure this out when I can look to the past and see that every people's group behind me has called out to something beyond the created? They've all believed in something beyond the material. Why not join them? And so I prayed earnestly and I said, God, I don't know if you're real, but I'm jumping on your team and you better prove yourself to me. That was my prayer.
Yeah.
And he did. I picked up a Bible. I started reading scripture a little bit. But really, within a month, a Baptist girl entered my life and started really investing in me and reteaching me how to believe.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's just so interesting, right? The turning point was reading Richard Dawkins's
I always say I need
book.
To thank him.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting, the new atheist, and we'll probably talk about this more later, but what you were looking for at that point in your life is you wanted someone to take your questions seriously, you know, your questions of truth seriously. The problem with the new atheists is they don't do that. They're not really sincere in that, in the sense of when you really ask the question, you want to step into another person's worldview and really look at it from the inside and say, does this fit the data? Does this fit my experience? And the old atheists, like Chesterton's time, like they were doing that.
Right.
I think the new atheists, they don't have enough imagination, and so you can't really dialogue with them. And so to see sometimes those arguments that are so shallow,
right?
Think that I don't know what's true, but I know that this is not a sincere attempt to answer the questions that I have
right.
here.
Right, and I am like, okay, well maybe some people feel like they need the comfort of religion. Like maybe.
Yeah.
I didn't feel that. Like, what I really wanted to know is what is true, so that I can conform myself to that truth. And it was a gift. And I do need to write him a thank you note to say, actually, this, it doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense with the reality that I'm living every day. And so, by the grace of God, I can reject this and move on.
Right. Okay, so you meet this a Baptist girl who begins to share Christ with you in a renewed way.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, I'll back up just a minute.
Sure.
I didn't know where to go. I knew I didn't want to go to the Catholic Church on campus, which has gotten much, much better. It's really great now. It really wasn't when I was there. I had been there just to basically eat meals during finals, but my sorority sisters were going to this non-denominational church on campus, and they had invited me multiple times, like good evangelicals, and I had always said no, and so I decided to try that church out. And so I went with them, and I was really blown away. I had never been to a non-denominational church. The welcoming, like, it felt like they actually wanted me there, like they weren't welcoming me because somebody told them to, you know. And then they had a countdown, and they had the worship rock band, which at that time was kind of new. It wasn't as common as it is now, but the band was awesome. The pastor came out in jeans. He was really friendly, and he opened the scriptures like I had never heard before. I had been to like a couple of Franciscan conferences in high school, so I had heard that kind of preaching there, but never regular Sunday preaching this amazing. And so I loved it. And then that week, so the same week that I had gone to that church, I was working at a museum for my marketing degree, and it was really quiet there. And I'm not very quiet. And this girl comes in to volunteer. And she was the only other person in there with a personality like mine. And so we clicked. And like, just so happens that her husband was the worship pastor at this church. And so she and I struck up a friendship, and really that's where she started really investing in me. I was going to her church, and we started meeting regularly. She started talking to me more about Jesus. She started teaching me how to read scripture. We started doing a Bible study together, and now I was not prepared for any of this. Yeah. And a lot of it was my heart was there, my belief was there. I was loving going on Sunday and like getting that high of like maybe raising my hands in worship and really listening to the pastor, but my lifestyle was still kind of like what it was. I still went out a lot. My lifestyle hadn't changed very much. And so she was really good at challenging me. And in ways that I don't know if I would have let everybody challenge me. Like, I remember this one conversation very specifically where she said, "Hey, Mallory, you can't go out and get drunk." And I said, "You're from Texas. I'm from South Louisiana. You don't know my people," you know? And we kind of fought about it. And then a week later, I went out and I got drunk, and I woke up the next morning feeling like garbage. And the first thing I thought wasn't, "I feel bad," even though I did. It was, "I shouldn't have done this." Mm-hmm. Like, I'm doing something different now. Yeah. And so it was really her influence that kind of, what I would say, reintroduced me into the Jesus who loved me for me and this train wreck that I had created, and not waiting for me to clean myself up.
Was the timing just right versus when you were younger, or were there aspects of faith that she was filling in that hadn't been there?
I think both.
Okay.
Both. One, because when I was younger, like I said, I was just kind of known as this good religious person. And I do not believe that you have to go and make a bunch of sins to have a genuine faith.
Right.
But because I had like made this mess, I was desperate for that love I was longing for. So I think I was really open at that point. But then the other part of it is that when I was young, and I think a lot of us struggle with this, is that it's not that you don't love God. Mm-hmm. You do. But you have your belief over here, and you're living your everyday life over here. And you have to figure out how to make those mesh.
Yeah.
And I hadn't done that. And so what I was experiencing from her and what I was experiencing from the Protestant pastor was, he's opening up these ancient words and not only making them make sense from the time they were written, but then applying them to my life in a way that is making those things come together.
Right.
And I was witnessing in her, she was married, I wasn't married. Like, she had lived a very holy life, like in ways that I couldn't even believe in some ways. And so I was getting the example from her of like, how do you live as a Christian woman? How do you live marriage as a Christian, you know, a wife and have a husband? And how do you quote unquote go on mission? I didn't even know really what that was. And so I was hearing the word and being able to apply it to my life and then seeing it lived out in her, which was closing a lot of gaps for me.
You know, you mentioned the word challenge, and I don't want to belabor this part of the story too much, but I think it's important because, as you said, like, we don't think it's necessary that someone has to go out and, you know, and ruin their life before they have...
No, absolutely
not. It's not necessary for someone to hit rock bottom before they put their life together. But the question is, why? What happens there? And I think maybe the concept of challenge is an important one, that like, either like we will go off on our own and hit rock bottom, and then God will bring us back, mm-hmm. or we choose, and we're challenged to in the good times, in the good context, to say that we have to be moving forward. We have to be mm-hmm. running the race. We can't be kind of comfortable, even if we have a great Catholic upbringing. We can't just be comfortable there. Mm-hmm. God's mm-hmm. called us on mission. He's called mm-hmm. us to do something, mm-hmm. and either we're going to be moving forward or we're going to be falling back.
Absolutely.
So yeah.
Well, and I think also with that, if you. And my whole thing is worldview. That's really what was rocked for me, was my worldview. Mm. And being able to start to say, okay, if the Bible says, like, for the wages of sin is death, then I should be able to see those wages playing out. And I do,
yeah.
right? Like, I see that whether I believe in God or not, the wages of sin equal death in our society. And so I think challenging yourself to wisdom to say, where do I see God's hand moving in the world that matches up with my belief? Because if you see that, then it's a lot harder to walk away from it.
Right, right. So. Oh, wonderful. So that's what a blessing, mm-hmm. what a movement of the Holy Spirit that mm-hmm. That you had that encounter and that new friendship. Mm-hmm. So what happened next?
So, well, two things. One, I got really bitter towards the Catholic Church. the more that I got involved in the Protestant Church, the more angry I got towards my upbringing, because mm-hmm. what I felt like I was seeing was this vibrancy that I just had not encountered in the same way. People were like, even saying the name of Jesus, like the way they said Jesus was yeah. different. The way they had their Bibles open, the way they talked about bringing the gospel to the nations and the term unreached people group. Mm-hmm. I'd never heard of such a term. And so at first I was going to Mass and I was going to this non-denominational church on Sunday. I was doing both. And then eventually, I just let the Mass go away because I was going out of obligation. I was going because of my upbringing. And really, I was getting everything I wanted or thought I wanted in this church. And so I started, a lot of this, like, I don't want to call it anti-Catholicism because I think I would have still defended the Catholic Church. Sure. I did still defend it. But it was more of, I didn't even feel like the same church, yeah. even though they were both Christian. Mm-hmm. And I felt like I fit more here. And in that process, I went on a mission trip with this church to Prague. So it was a 5-week evangelical mission trip where we were going and we were talking to college students on this university campus in Prague. It changed my life. That's where I would really say, like, God opened a door and I was wanting to live for Him. But where He really got deep with me was on that mission trip, because we had to sit in quiet time every day. We had 45 minutes to an hour of quiet time, just praying in the breakfast room with our Bibles. And I thought at first, like, what am I gonna say? Like, it's a long time to be talking to God. And of course, then you realize that's not enough time. And it was in that where He was going deep with me. He was going in my heart saying, okay, like, maybe you've gotten rid of this behavior, maybe you've gotten rid of this, but have you thought about this tendency? Can you let me hear? And that's where I was reading His word personally every day and starting, like, really having these aha moments and seeing these words come alive, not from the pastor, but in my own heart, in my own life. And so that's where I really developed a prayer life. And eventually, I think that's where I got the call to eventually enter into ministry years later.
All right. Mm-hmm. That's really neat. Again, it something about that being off on mission, you know, having a challenge, mm-hmm. you know, that gives you purpose, but also it's in the context of that we can. Often the self-reflection that begets future, more change comes about when we're actually picking a direction and mm-hmm. moving that direction. Mm-hmm. Cool. All right. Well, then what happened? I'm so excited to hear more.
Yeah, so I came home from that mission trip on fire, and that's whenever. So that closed the college chapter of my life. Yeah. A lot had happened in that last year and a half, and I came back, on fire. And even more angry at the Catholic Church of just, where was this? Like, could it have been different? You know, right. Lots of anger, lots of questions. While I was on the mission trip, the two mission leaders were talking to me about Calvinism and predestination. I had never heard a good argument for that in my life. I knew what it was. I never heard of it, but they articulated it very well. And so I just had a lot of, like, what are the differences of belief? I know some of them. I don't know all of them. What happened in the Catholic Church, like, that we don't talk the way they talk, that we don't preach the way they preach, that we don't sing the way that, like, all these things that I thought was wrong with the Catholic Church. And so I came home and I moved to Tampa about a week later to start my budding, blossoming career in accounting. And I had gotten a job at a big four accounting firm called PricewaterhouseCoopers. And yeah, and so moved to Tampa, started that job, continued to deepen my faith, started listening to Protestant pastors, reading the Bible in my home. I joined a Protestant church in Tampa and got involved there, and really was just enjoying being a Protestant, enjoying my faith, starting to feel a real call to mission, what you just said, because one thing that did continue to develop in my heart was, as I was listening to these Protestant pastors and being blown away, I kept thinking, what about my Catholic friends? We all went to Catholic school. Mm-hmm. We went to religion class, and they don't know any of this. Right. They don't know any of this, and they could be living this abundant life, and instead they're just not practicing. They've given themselves over to careerism or making money or whatever it is, and they don't know that this was in front of them. And so that was always on my heart, even whenever I was angry at the church.
What did you think about your family? What did they think about you throughout this process?
Great question. Yeah. At first, I always laugh because I felt at first, when I started going to the non-denominational church, they didn't love it.
Yeah.
And I was 6 months ago, I was I was not living. I was not living a very good lifestyle. And you didn't say anything. And now she left the Catholic Church, so we're all up in arms. And I did have a conversation whenever I told them I was going to go on this mission trip. We had to fundraise the cost, which was totally foreign to them and to me. And so they were mad about that because I was going to be asking our family for money. And I was on the phone with my brother, and he went to Franciscan University, so knows his faith very, very well. And we were yelling at each other. We don't yell. He was very upset because he said, Mallory, you're going on this mission trip, and you're not bringing them to the Eucharist. And I was like, who cares? I'm bringing them to Jesus. He's like, you're only bringing them halfway. And I was like, you're such a jerk. that's what I was thinking at the time. So at first they were just like, why aren't you Catholic?
Yeah.
This is what we do, we're Catholic. And then I think after a while, it was kind of like, well, Mallory's doing her thing. She's doing her Christian thing. She's doing her Protestant thing. But my dad would, it's actually funny. My dad would always say hey, you should watch Women of Grace. Have you watched The Journey Home? He would say that. And I'd be like, I'm not going to watch EWTN, Dad. So they would say something every now and then. And then eventually it was just Mallory's doing her thing.
Sure.
But the thing that eventually brought me back was my family. Because even though I was bitter, even though I was angry, and even though I had a lot of questions, what it came down to is, am I going to leave this thing for good? Am I actually going to walk away from the faith of my family for good? And that's really what started to turn the tide and actually start making me research to find out more about what this thing was that I left.
I'm glad the way it turned out. It turned out the way it did. But even getting a little bit of that resistance, a little bit, it's funny to look back on it, but it also bespeaks that it mattered, right?
Right.
It mattered to the family.
Yes.
They were thinking, they took their faith seriously, and they took your faith seriously, and so it was, they loved you and each other enough for it to be a little bit of a thing.
Yes.
It's worse if it's not, oh yeah, sure, you just do whatever you want. It's all just nice. We just gotta find our way. It's like, no, truth is truth, and we want to find Christ. And well, I think that's maybe we'll leave it there.
Okay.
Take a quick break and come back to you. We've been talking this evening with Mallory Smythe. She's a Catholic revert, former non-denominational Christian, and author of the book Rekindled, How Jesus Called Me Back to the Catholic Church and Set My Heart on Fire. And actually, you can check out her website. We'll talk more about it later, walkingwithpurpose.com, or the organization you're involved with. So before we go to the break, just want to remind you, as always, that if you go to chnetwork.org, if you are someone who is on a journey, if you're thinking about coming back to the church, you have questions, or you just want to be accompanied as you are open to the questions like you were talking about, Mallory, we'd love to walk that journey with you. So chnetwork.org, we are a network of converts to the church. We'd love to talk to you about that, answer your questions, or just pray with you. So check that out. We'll be back again in a couple minutes to hear the rest of Mallory's story. See you in a minute. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here for the second half hour of this hour. We're talking tonight with Mallory Smythe. She's a Catholic revert, a former non-denominational Christian, and it's been a great journey so far, Mallory, hearing your story. We left off, you know, you've been on this mission trip, coming back, we talked about your family a little bit, but you're on fire in a new way, in a way that you hadn't, for whatever reason in the past, you just hadn't caught it. Now you've found Christ, you're digging into Scripture, you're on fire for the faith. So what happens next?
So, like I mentioned, I was starting to really ask myself, like, am I going to leave the Catholic Church forever? Like, is this the thing that I'm going to do?
Yeah.
Or do I need to make sure that I know what I'm leaving? And so that kind of started to, like, I call it Catholic guilt or the Holy Spirit or both. just kind of like in my soul, just like starting to ask that question. And so there was a Catholic church close to where I lived in Tampa. I had been there once before, and I remember thinking, like, I can't come back here. I just didn't like it. And then, but I was like, okay, I'm gonna go to Adoration. I hadn't been to Adoration in years. I had been before, I knew what it was. And I'm just gonna go, I'm just gonna go check it out. And so I ended up going, a Baptist friend came with me, actually.
Right.
And while I was waiting in the back, the priest was getting ready.
In case there are Baptists listening, what is Adoration?
Thank you. Adoration, it's just silence before the Holy Eucharist. So we believe that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And so whenever it's in our presence, he is in our presence in a very tangible way. And so adoration is just going and worshiping before the Eucharist. Yeah. That's what it is. And so that's what I was going to do. And I was waiting in the back of the church, and the priest was getting ready. And I was alone. I was waiting for my friend. And so I start talking to this priest, you know, and he's asked me my name, and you know, I say, I live in Tampa, and he said, well, where are you from? So I'm from Houma, Louisiana. He goes, me too. and so it was just kind of these small things, and he knew a priest that I knew, they were cousins. And then I go into adoration, and it was just, for some reason, that night specifically, it was a very powerful prayer experience. It wasn't so powerful that I felt like I fell back in love with the church, and I thought, this is where I need to be, but it was powerful. And so I was sitting in my car after adoration. I was about to go home, and I just prayed. And I said, Lord, I love you so much. I would go anywhere for you. I would do anything, but I know that I can't be one foot in, one foot out. Like, I'm either all in and I'm Protestant and I'm going for it, or I'm all in Catholic and I'm gonna go for that. What do you want of my life? And it's the most audible I've ever heard the Lord speak to me in my life. Heard it loud and clear. And he said, Mallory, I have raised you in this church. In many cases, my people do not know me. So why are you looking for a different mission field? And that was that.
Yeah.
I heard that in my heart. I heard, like I said, almost audibly. And so I said, okay, like if this is where you want me, this is where I'll stay. And so in that moment, like in that decision, out of obedience through my prayer, I decided that I was going to be a Catholic. I had no love for the church. I still had a lot of pride, bitterness, and anger, and questions. But I knew that's where he was calling me to. And so after that, it's not that I didn't completely leave my Protestant friends, but I went all in. And I started going to Mass again. And I started getting involved with the Catholic Church with, like I said, a lot of pride and anger.
Sure. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, so let's circle back on then on some of those things you'd wrestled with early on, and how were those answered? I mean, again, sometimes we have this conversion experience, right? Mm-hmm. God just makes it fall into place, but then we still have to process, you know, again, those feelings about the church and some of the things we wrestled with. I mean, one thing that you talked about earlier, right, was this. I mean, just the question of worldview. Does the image of the universe that this church give me, does it fit? How did it fit better than in the past or differently in the past?
Well, so one of the things, like now going back to my story and remembering the priest that I met that was from my hometown, he was the priest that was preaching the day that I said, I can't come back here.
Yeah.
Okay. He's actually an excellent priest. And I started going to his church. It wasn't very far. And he preached on the Eucharist one Sunday. And he had opened up John chapter 6, where Jesus says, like, I am the bread of life. I'm not going to get it right now, but, you know, whoever eats from me will have eternal life. And then the apostles say, how can this man say he's bread? And he lets them leave. And he kind of preached on this whole thing. And I had never heard that before. And so just that alone to say, oh, my goodness, there's scriptural basis for our belief in the Eucharist. And it can be explained really well. Like, that was actually the start to just say, wow. These Protestants who have been opening up their scriptures, like my priest just did the same thing, and he showed me that this Catholic teaching makes sense according to the scriptures, and that it's been believed from the very beginning of the early church until now, and I'm receiving this. I'm receiving this tradition. I'm receiving this truth. So that was a start, just to be able to say, oh, there's scriptural basis for our beliefs. That was the first thing. And then the second thing was that I had a lot of questions about, I mentioned predestination. I had a lot of questions about the church's teaching on sexuality. And so I just started Googling it. That's really what I did. This was in 2010. So there wasn't as much in the way of like accessible apologetics. We're getting there, and there's a lot more now. But I just started Googling it. And what I found was that every time I read a Catholic Church teaching from a good source, I knew how to find a good source, I was blown away with how realistic it was, with how balanced it was, and how reasonable it was. And so what started to happen was I was able to start to see, oh my goodness, not only does this Catholic faith make sense with my worldview or make sense in my daily reality, like I'm living in this Catholic world, like we all are. And so I started to realize that the church was right about a lot of things that I just never bothered to research on.
Well, both of those topics, let's dig into those a little bit, because those are great examples of precisely this thing where there's the very specific nitty-gritty of the topic itself, the beliefs, whatever scriptures or the concepts that go into it. But sort of the big backdrop is the sort of the worldview that it presupposes, you know, a belief, you know, a worldview that in which abortion and contraception and things like that are okay. That's one particular view of the world. And then there's the Catholic view. And the question is, which one sort of fits my experience? So about predestination first. I mean, that's something you'd encountered as a Protestant, this notion of, well, articulate it as best you can, you know, this.
Right. So, so I'd heard of the term before. I never heard it. I mean, at first, when I was younger, I was like, well, that's silly. You know, that's silly. The God decides, it's already been decided, and you're like, you can't choose, right? So the idea from Calvinism, and please correct me, I'm not a theologian, but is that that it has been decided who has been saved, right? So their name is written in the book of life, and so some people like are predestined for heaven, and some people are predestined for hell, and it can't be changed, right? And so this idea of free will gets muddled in there. And so I had heard of that. I didn't understand it. So I was sitting in this very beautiful small Czech town with two of my mission leaders in Prague, and they articulated it really well to me. I can't rearticulate it now. I just remember thinking, oh, wow, that makes sense. Oh, wow, I could see why someone would believe that. Oh, the word predestination is in scripture. It says like who he foreknew and who he predestined. And so I was wrestling with this and like, well, maybe predestination is true. And so I was talking to my brother and my sister-in-law, and what she said while I was talking about, I was kind of defending it. And she said, well, Mallory, if predestination is true, that means that God created two totally different spiritual beings, one who is able to be saved and one who is not. And that, we know he didn't do that. That actually really messes up, like God created humanity out of love.
Right.
And so that was something, that was the first thing that I was like, actually, that's true. And what you were talking about with like what we presuppose.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things I think that predestination, it's intimately tied to is really the sola scriptura sort of backdrop in the sense of if we're trying to limit ourselves just to scripture, no tradition, no authority, no magisterium, and just what can I get out of this? Well, there are scriptures that talk about God's foreknowledge and how he predestines us. And again, even philosophically, if you have a God who is all-knowing, well, how do you have free will? It's a it's a sticky theological and philosophical issue. And so if you're limiting yourself to scripture and what you can get out of it, you can reduce that mystery. I mean, really, that's what we talked about earlier a little bit. That's a mystery of God's. Right. We have in scripture both God's foreknowledge, his omniscience, but also man's free will and his the necessity of choosing and deciding and working with God. That's a mystery, and one way of dealing with that mystery is to reduce it to one or the other.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Right, and we have to find a way to live in the tension, and I think the Catholic Church does that so well. Christianity is tension. Yeah. God is just and he's merciful. Right. How do we live in that? Yeah. And what I ended up doing, one night I was reading my Bible before bed, and I came across that scripture passage, like he foreknew and who he predestined. And I was like, I remember I threw my arms like, okay, what is this? What does it mean? And so I Googled it and found some writings by St. Augustine. And the best way I can articulate what he said was that, like, God knows, like, he's outside of time. He knows, but he doesn't change it. He allows us to choose. Like, we still have free will. And that made sense to me. Yeah. That made sense more than, well, like, some of us can be saved and others can't. Yeah. You know, he knows, he's outside of time, but we can choose it. And that was so balanced and, like, so, again, reasonable to get us to the mystery. Yeah, and that, where we can sit and just behold the mystery.
Yeah. Sometimes the accusation throughout the church is that it's authoritarian, that the church is telling you what to believe and all these things. In some sense, the church is the least authoritarian organization on the planet, because it is there not to decide things, but to guard things. And I think some of the primary things that the church guards are these mysteries that we'll never be able to exhaust with our philosophy. We'll never be able to perfectly work out in our theology, but we've been, they're revelation.
Right.
We've received them from God, and we just have to hold them.
Yes.
And I think this is one of them, that somehow God is all good, all knowing, all powerful. And so there's nothing you can do to surprise God.
Right.
Right. And yet he calls you to strive and to work and to choose and to say yes. Mm-hmm. How do those work together? I don't know. But scripture gives us this mysterious reality, and as you said, we have to sit with it and live in it, live in that tension, and not try to exhaust it or simplify it or explain it away.
Yeah. I've thought a lot about that and learned a lot about that with the Trinity.
Yeah.
Because I used to get frustrated. I've heard many priests say, like, it's Trinity Sunday, I'll try not to get into heresy. And then they just kind of use St. Patrick's, you know, shamrock analogy. Sure. And I remember the first time I really heard the Trinity explained, that this is a relationship of love. God the Father pours his love on God the Son. God the Son perfectly receives it, pours it back, and that manifestation of love is the Spirit. And I was like, I understand it. I don't understand it. I don't. The more I thought about it, the more I thought my brain was going to explode. Right. But just even that explanation of saying, like, okay, there's actually a picture that I can have of this mystery to get me to an intellectual place where I can then say, wow, and I don't get the rest, and that's okay.
Yeah.
I'm just going to hold this, like you said.
Yeah, so many of the mysteries, again, they revolve around the identity of God. And I think that's perhaps why they're mysteries, right? Because you can't reduce a person to a formula.
Right.
Right? No, even another human person, you can't do that. And so there's always going to be this element of mystery, because we're approaching a person, a community of persons in the Trinity.
It's beautiful.
Let's talk, so that predestination, we talked a little bit about that, but talk about the other, contraception. That's a pretty big...
Yeah, so I think, so for a while, it wasn't just contraception, it was basically church teaching on sexuality, because what I would see was the church would say, like, premarital sex is bad, it'll ruin your life, and then I would see all these people having premarital sex and they seem to be fine. And how do you hold that? But then I realized that what I was seeing wasn't true. That actually, what I would see is people trying to be fine. Right. And then I used to always say, after I, like, really came to understand the church's teaching on sexuality and how it is guarding something, like you just said, it is trying to usher us into something that is good before we ruin it, that I would see these girls who were my friends who would go and they would have sex with whoever. And I thought, okay, maybe, like, they seem okay, but their self-esteem isn't higher. Their confidence isn't higher. They don't feel more secure. So it's not a good. And that was a big thing for me to say, like, actually, it's not a good. And what you're trying to show me is not what's actually going on inside. So that was the first step to say, like, oh, the church was right. Like, as puritanical and as whatever you want to say about it, it's right, okay? And we have to wrestle with that reality. And then, so I really embraced and understood that teaching. And then I thought, well, that's great. Of course I'm going to be on birth control. Like, why would I not be? I don't want to have a million kids. Like, you know, the normal thought process. And then I started looking into it. And like, because I needed to know why the church, like, why does the church choose to be so unpopular in this area?
Right.
And I came across the teachings of Janet Smith. I came across the teachings of Pope Paul VI, and really in Humanae Vitae, the encyclical that Pope Paul wrote to affirm the church's teaching on contraception, he talked about these four things that would happen if contraception became widespread. He talked about skyrocketing of divorce. He talked about government coercion of birth control on its women, the overall lowering of morality, and the objectification of women. And 40 years later at the time, you could look at that and say, check, 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 check. All those things had happened. And so what the teaching had invited me to do was not just say like, oh, well, like, is it a good to limit children? Oh, well, of course. Like, it's like, well, what are the consequences of this?
Yeah.
Has it been good? We can see the fruit. Has it been good for our society? And so I looked and it's like an objective no. It hasn't been good for our society. And what has been the effect on marriage? What has been the effect on the way we talk about the family?
Right.
And so, like, what I realized then as I kept going into it, and then, Dr. Janet Smith has some great talks. Actually, if I can divulge a little bit,
please.
What started this was Dr. Janet Smith, now that I'm remembering, because that church that I was going to, she came to speak to teenagers about chastity. And I was involved in the youth group, so I went, and she gave her chastity talk, and then she went into contraception. I had never heard anyone talk on contraception. And she started talking about this experiment with monkeys on an island where they had male monkeys and female monkeys. They gave the female monkeys birth control. The male monkeys stopped giving those monkeys attention and gave them to the other female monkeys. And then they gave all of the female monkeys birth control. And the male monkeys stopped like mating with them completely and started like acting out with each other.
Yeah.
And I could not believe it. And then they took the birth control away and things kind of went back to normal. And so I went home and Googled it because I was like, this woman's lying.
it can't be real.
And it was. And that's actually what really started me digging into it. And that what I realized, not only does the church have wisdom on this, but if the church is right about this, the church has been right about a lot of things that we have been wrong about. So that actually, the teaching on contraception and me digging into it really actually opened up something new of trust in my heart for the church to say, even if I can't Google it, even if I can't find the answer, I can trust this institution and its teachings.
Chesterton wrote somewhere, I don't remember where, the faith has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried.
Yes.
And then, you know, earlier you mentioned that, again, the church is here to guard goods, truths and goods. And again, sometimes when we think of a topic like this, we're seeing it from the kind of the prohibitive angle of like, well, it's just telling me what not to do.
Right.
But that's the minor point here. The larger point is that it's protecting and trying to, like you said, usher us into something really beautiful and good. The reason that contraception, Paul was able to see these effects it was going to have is because it's a disruption of something that is just precious and good, which is the marital relationship and sex being about babies as well as the relationship. It's the whole package.
Right.
And to disrupt it and try to dissect it and pull it apart and say, no, I just want this, but not that. That is going to have all these effects because it's a good, not something we created, but God gave to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so those effects were down the line there from disrupting that.
Yeah. Well, and what I started to see was like creation was made in a certain way. And when you mess with it down here, all the effects come up here.
Yeah.
And I say a lot of times when I'm telling my story is I just let myself be wrong. I just allowed myself to be wrong for a long time and let the church speak. I think what we do is we create, like we make our decisions in 15 seconds according to the spirit of the age.
Yeah.
And then the church disagrees and then we think the church is wrong or the church is bad or it's bigoted or whatever without ever letting it speak. And when it speaks with thousands of years of thought and wisdom, people like really digging into this stuff, there's more than meets the eye. And over my whole journey, and the reason I wrote the book and the reason I entered ministry is to say, we have been given an infinite and unsearchable treasure in Catholicism. It is covered up in a lot of muck and a lot of sin and a lot of dysfunction. If we're brave enough to dig through that a little bit, we will find the thing that our hearts are looking for, and it's unsearchable. We can search it our entire lives, and that is Jesus Christ and his tradition.
Yeah, we'll talk about that now. So this takes us back, way back to the beginning of your story. And now looking back from having had this reconversion to the church, I think sometimes when we look back at the church and we look at when we sort of, the faith is missed, there's a combination, and especially then when we rediscover it outside the church, in a real faithful, Bible context, a Baptist or non-denominational context. When we come back to the church, the question is, okay, there's two elements here. There's an element of, there's a part of the church myself mm-hmm. included, are not living out the faith as we ought to be.
Right.
But then another part of it is just a cultural difference, that it looks different, but under the surface there's more. Talk about now, looking back at your Catholic upbringing, what did you learn from the experience of like a non-denominational Christianity mm-hmm. and what we are or aren't missing in the Catholic mm-hmm. Church in terms of mm-hmm. living that out and sharing it?
So for the first thing, looking back, I actually realized what was there that I missed, like what you were saying. So I think I had a lot of pride, especially when I came back. I wasn't trying to be Catholic. I was trying to make the Catholic Church more Protestant. And I think a lot of people would like to do that. Yeah. And so looking back, what I realized, it's not that people aren't on fire, is that their fire looks very different, right? You can have like this soul fire in silence in an adoration chapel. And that is, if not, just as powerful, if not more powerful than the person raising their hands in prayer in the Protestant church. Yeah. It's not talked about in the same way. We have a different language. Mm-hmm. And the reason we have a different language is because we have a different tradition. Yeah. Right? And so looking back, I see a lot of beauty that I miss because of my own pride. Yeah. That's the first thing. The second thing, and one of the reasons that I wrote Rekindled is because as a missionary, I was a focus missionary. I did the same thing I did in Prague in America, where I went on college campuses and talked to people about Jesus and the Catholic faith. I would always encounter people who say, I was raised Catholic. And they're like in no way, shape, or form practicing their faith anymore. And they would tell me why. And then I would say, I experienced the same thing, you know? And so what I think we're missing sometimes talking to people of where they're at, but not leaving them there. Because I think what we can do is we can either talk above them and we can be like, the Catholic Church is amazing, it's so beautiful, blah, blah, blah. And these people are like, I didn't see any of that.
Yeah.
Or we can say, well, your path is your own. You'll find God, instead of saying like, I actually want to meet you where you're at, but I want to walk you a little bit. I want to lead you a little bit, and not in a way that's like, here's the truth, but like, let me hear your story. Okay, let me tell you mine.
Right.
You know, and like actually lead them somewhere. I think it's Chesterton who said, like, if you open your mind to everything, your brain will fall out.
something
you know,
effect.
Like
yeah, yeah, yeah.
The point of opening our mind is to eventually close it
on something. Yeah.
And the other, like, I think what the Protestants get right is what I like to say is they kind of get like the human part of it right, mm-hmm. where you walk in and you feel like they want you there.
Yeah.
Right. You're not just anonymous in the back pew and you can slip out and no one ever talks to you. The way they preach is really beautiful. Like, I think some of that, because they're sola scriptura, that's their
they
sacrament.
Got that part down.
They got it down, and we have a lot to learn from them. And the last thing I'll say that this is what was a real big thing for me is I felt when I was in the Catholic Church as a young person, the message was like, we have all these rules. Yeah. We have all these practices and ways of living. You need to follow all these things. And here's the God who loves you. And what I think I really learned from my Baptist friend was the opposite. Here is the God who loves you. He wants to know you. He is interested in your life. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And when you know him, he's going to change everything else.
Yeah.
And that's the Catholic teaching.
Yeah.
That's the beauty of the church. And sometimes I think we get it backwards. And when we get it backwards, I think we get a lot of other things wrong.
Yeah, a few years ago, Pope Francis was misquoted in saying that Catholic teaching is a sort of a disjointed jumble of teachings. And that's not what he said, but he says we can't present it that way.
Right.
And I think that's how he said that there is an order and a hierarchy even to the truths of the faith. And what has to be first and foremost is that, again, you are created, you have a God who loves you,
yes.
he's reaching out to you, that's why Christ came.
Yes.
Etc. And then it all unfolds from there.
Right.
Okay, so you alluded to these things, but let's go back and make sure that we fill in the gaps now. Okay, so after you've come back, talk about focus, talk about mm-hmm. The book Rekindled, and mm-hmm. talk about then your work with Walking with Purpose.
Oh, thank you.
And anything else you want to fill in the blanks there too, as well,
you.
Family life too.
So I mentioned that I was in accounting. I was on fire. Mm-hmm. I started to feel like my Excel spreadsheet was jail because I was like, I have a message. I have to get it out there.
Yeah.
But I'm working on these numbers. And anyone who knows me knows I should have never been an accountant. and so I ended up actually taking a job as a youth minister, which is not what I wanted to do at all. But I knew, like, it kept coming to me. This position kept coming to me. I wasn't a theology major. I don't know why it kept coming to me. But I did know that if I didn't jump, I'd never jump. If I got a raise at PwC, like, I'd be climbing the corporate ladder because I wasn't ever going to be rich in ministry. So I jumped out of that into youth ministry, and then I met a friend who had, his life had been changed the same way mine had, but through a focus missionary at UF in Florida. And he kept talking about focus. And the focus, it's these missionaries, they go on college campuses, they preach, you know, to young people.
And it's fellowship.
The Fellowship of Catholic University students.
Okay.
And I thought, oh, like that sounds, I'd be good at that, but I don't want to everyone raise my salary. Yeah. I don't want to do that. I want to go back to Louisiana. But he eventually took a job with Focus and talked me into it while he was doing it. And so I interviewed and I became a Focus missionary for 5 years. So I spent time at the University of Tennessee and at Texas State University in Texas on college campuses talking to students, leading Bible studies, teaching them how to lead Bible studies and like do some discipleship. And it was one of the best experiences of my life. It was, I made some of the best friends I've ever had there. I was praying a holy hour every day. I was going to mass every day. And I met my husband there. So my husband and I met over summer training. Yeah, and it really was a lot of what I'm talking to you about. It was talking to students who weren't practicing or who had questions and me being able to share my story and then say, okay, like let's open up the scriptures. Let them speak to you in this Bible study setting. Let's go to mass together. Let's figure out the sacraments together. And it was really beautiful to see that when you just introduce somebody in a friendly way to the Catholic Church, it does the rest of the work. And so I did that for 5 years. In that time, I got married and I had our first baby while I was a Focus missionary and eventually left and did some other women's ministry for a while. And during that was the time that this book started to be on my heart. And what that was if I could just sit with all of these people who have left the faith and have no interest in it, like they don't want to hear my story, their eyes glaze over when I tell them that I work for the church. If they had the guts to ask me, this is everything I would say.
Yeah.
And the way I broke it up is it's 9 chapters. Each chapter is a hard topic of the church. Mm-hmm. So the clergy, like the clergy scandals, what do we do with mediocre masses? How do we handle the church's teaching on sexuality and homosexuality, which is the same chapter? Mm-hmm. What do we do whenever it seems bigoted? Like all of these things, what do we do with the fact that most people haven't been catechized? Where did that come from? And so I broke each chapter into what I experienced as a millennial, what I learned, and why I stayed. To really, like what I said earlier, enter into those doubts that people might have and say, hey, like, I get it, I've been there, but I wanna lead you somewhere. I don't wanna leave you here. I wanna lead you through what I learned and then invite you back.
Yeah.
And so that's what that was on my heart just because I sat with so many parents whose kids left. They didn't know why. So many people my age, no interest. And so what would I say? And so I published this book with Ave Maria Press. I got the luck of the draw. It came out 4 days after the election in 2020 during COVID. But it's been really beautiful to hear people say things like, this is what I wish my RCIA was.
Yeah.
You know, this has helped me to leave my evangelical church and come back. So that I did that. And then also during that time, I started working for Walking with Purpose. Yeah. Walking with Purpose is a women's Bible study ministry, and we do small groups. I think it's similar to Focus in the sense that it's at a parish, though, and it's for women's. But let's get together, let's strike up friendships, let's open up the Word and see how it applies to our life so that we can enter more deeply into the sacramental life and bring this into our daily lives. And so I've written 2 Bible studies under Lisa Brennick-Meyer, who's written way more than that. She's our founder. And it's just been a real joy to share my story, to share what I've learned in the scriptures, and to really invite people into the vibrancy and the beauty of the Catholic faith.
Oh, that's wonderful. And it's a blessing for us to hear it, to receive it. Mm-hmm. It's so neat to see, again, all the fragments, all the scraps, you know, how the Holy Spirit has moved that into now your ministry and your family, and it's just very beautiful. So thank you so much for sharing your testimony with us tonight.
Well, thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us.
It's lovely.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. Again, if you are any of the aspects of Mallory's journey, if they speak to you, or if you have a family member, again, this is the power of stories. We need to hear how the gospel took root in someone's life and changed their life. And that's really the fruit of the gospel. We need to be able to hear those stories. We also need to be able to tell them. I think that's one of the powers of telling stories, is we also need to remind ourselves that we have a story. I have a story. You have a story. And sometimes it's in telling it we discover some of it that we've been missing. And so be sure to tell your story. And if you need help, if you're thinking about becoming Catholic or you have questions, we'd love to walk with you. So check out chnetwork.org. Again, our guest tonight was Mallory Smythe. Her book is Rekindled, How Jesus Called Me Back to the Catholic Church and Set My Heart on Fire. And you can also find out more about her work with Walking with Purpose at walkingwithpurpose.com. So once again, thank you for joining us for this episode. God bless you, and we'll talk to you again next week.